Amen. Good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here to worship with us as we look into God's Word. I want you to take your Bibles today to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to preach a message related to some of the things I've been thinking about over the last few months, transitioning, that whole process I told you about last Sunday. I've got a few messages on that that the Lord's been speaking to me about, and Joshua is one of my favorite books, and so I went back and looked at the very first sermon I preached at this church over 25 years ago, and it was Joshua 1. And now I'm here 25, 26 years later looking at it in a different way. And so it's amazing how God takes you in your relationship with Him and begins to speak to you in different ways as you age, as you go through life and the things that you face. And so that's what I wanted to do today. I wanted to share a message from Joshua chapter 1. Stand with me now. We're going to read verses 5 to 9. 5 to 9. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You may be seated. I've entitled this message today, The Safest Place in the World. The whole world. The whole wide world. I thought about it. I should have changed that to the whole wide world. The safest place in the whole wide world. I love this portion of Scripture. And one thing I've learned studying the book of Joshua, it's not a book for wimps. It's not a book for the faint of heart. It is a book for someone who wants the power of God. And it's an incredible book for that. It is a people who've come to take over a land. And they're going, and God tells them to be strong and courageous. Now, the New Testament companion book, in my opinion, from Joshua, is Ephesians. Ephesians is a key book. And I think Paul, what he does is he plays off a lot of the Old Testament books, but he changes the whole theme. So in Ephesians, God says he gives all things to us that pertain to life and godliness. In Joshua, it says that he gives Joshua all things that pertain to the land. And so there is this parallel between the two that I want you to see. So Ephesians spiritualizes what Joshua literalizes. This is how you have to learn to read your Bible. Ephesians spiritualizes what Joshua literalizes. In the Old Testament, the people inherit the land. In the New Testament, people inherit eternal life. See, the parallels are there, and you want to understand those because all things are parallels in from the Old to the New Testament. If you could learn to read, if you could learn to read like that when you study the Bible, that you could read the New Testament and see the Old Testament in it at its literal level and then understand the spiritual level. But more importantly, can you read the Old Testament and see the literal level and understand its spiritual implication for your life in the church age? That'll give you great insight in your growth to Christ that you can see how it all fits together. So I just want to give you a little taste of that. Now let me say couple things here as I start in today. I want to set the context first of the book of Joshua. There's a lot I could go into, but let me just say it this way. Everything in this text is moving but God. Everything is moving but God. The people are in a transition, but not God. Here, Israel is transitioning from being slaves for 400 years. They've been nomads for 40 years in the desert, and now they're starting a new beginning. A new beginning is good, but it is scary. It is difficult, and it is challenging. They're going from being nomads to owners of the land. That's important to note as we get in this today, because maybe you're in transition. And maybe you are going into something that's a little scary or you're uncertain about. And I want to speak to you at that level for this message. The second thing I want you to see in the context is they are facing a new future without their leader. This is how God's speaking to me about this. They're facing a new future without their leader. And he's not just any leader. He is the leader, Moses. There's no one like Moses that ever existed in history as a leader. He is a mighty man of power and authority. He's in a class by himself, because God said about Moses, he said, when I talk to the other prophets, I talk to them in visions and dreams. But when I talk to Moses, I talk to him face to face. He's in a category by himself. There's no one quite like Moses in all of the Word of God. He split the Red Sea open. He gave the plans for the tabernacle. He wrote the law and the Ten Commandments. He did all these things under the authority of God. He prayed down manna from heaven for 40 years. He prayed a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to protect Israel in 120-degree temperatures in the day and 67-degree temperatures at night. I mean, these are the kind of things that Moses accomplished. Everything they knew about God came through Moses. Everything. You get the feeling, if you had a problem back then, you looked for Moses. And you get the real strong sense that anytime God wanted to talk to the people, he didn't talk to the people, he sought Moses. Because he was the mediator. He stood between him and the people. The only problem in this text is Moses went up on a mountain and he didn't come back. And so the people are with this kind of spirit. What will we do without Moses? What will we do without my husband? What will we do without my wife? What will we do without my child? What would we do? What do I have to do when I'm in that situation? What would life be like without Moses? He's dead. It's traumatizing. It's traumatizing. Without Moses, how can we go forward? I want to give you four principles about going forward. How to move forward when change brings uncertainty. Four principles from the text today. How do you move forward when change brings uncertainty? All right, here we go. Number one, when you live with variables, you always need an absolute. When you live with variables, you always need an absolute. The people mourned for Moses for 30 days, and God let them cry their eyes out. And they cry their... Has anybody cried their eyes out for you for 30 days? I mean, think about that. We cry our eyes out on one day when somebody passes away that we didn't know well. But here they cried for 30 days straight. And then God says, okay, that's enough. No more crying. And then he says, my servant Moses is dead. He turns and he looks at Joshua and he says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. It says that in verse 5. What a beautiful, beautiful line. As I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I just want you to hang on that one line today, okay? Because that, to me, seems to be central to the whole book. When you don't know what to do, when you can't see the future, when you're not sure, you need a faith when things and people die. So you can move into the unknown and the unseen. It is when everything around you is changing that your faith has its greatest relevance. You don't need faith at the amusement park. You don't need faith when things are going well, but it's when everything is changing that you need your faith, and that will have your greatest relevance in your life. When life is destabilizing, when the props are pulled out from under you, that's when you discover God. That's when you discover God. That's how it works. That's how it works through your life. I like what David Pranga, pastor, said to me. When you run out of Moses, you run into God. When you run out of Moses, you run into God. Some of you here, all you got is God. All you know is God. All you see is God. All you can hold on to is God. And you know this. If God doesn't do something in life, it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen because I can't make it happen. So I'm coming to you today to hear what God said to Joshua so you can hear it for you, okay? As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Now take that into your life, okay? Here's God coming to you, okay? And I want him to speak to you today. As I was, I will be. As I was, I will be in your life. As I was with Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I just want you that to sink in for a little, okay? Because that is so important. That is the only thing in the text not changing. Everything else changes. Everything in life changes, but not that. God says, as I was, so will I be. The region they're going into is changing. Their self-image is changing. Their leadership is changing. The only thing solid is, as I was, I will be. I love that, and I want you to hang on to that with your life and with your heart right now. God says, I don't change. I'm still here. I still got you. I'm with you. That's what he wants you to hear, okay? And I want to get that out as best I can. Now, you don't need that if you don't got anything to possess. If you're not going anywhere with your life and you're not trying to possess anything, you don't really need this today. This is for people moving ahead. This is for people that are scared, and I'm going. They're lonely, and I'm going. They're broke, and I'm going. This is who I'm talking to today. These are the kind of people I'm trying to reach today with this message, that they're unsure, but they're going. Now, to find a way to go, you have to find an absolute in the middle of all your variables. This is the absolute. As I am, so I will be. Okay? When you live life with variables, you always need an absolute. This is one reason in my personal life I always like math, physics, calculus, trigonometry, analytical geometry. I love those courses and those classes the best of all the things I went through in high school, because I love that there was an absolute. Just something I could hang on to, okay? There's lots of variables in math, but you have to start with the constant. You have to start with the absolute. And it just makes sense to me that I live my life that way. Pythagorean theory. It's beautiful, isn't it? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. I bet everybody knows that in here. That'll never change. It's an absolute. The area of a circle. Pi r squared. It's just beautiful how it always works out. It always works out. Einstein's theory of relativity, E equal mc squared. I can't explain that one to you, but I do know this. The only reason it worked out is because he figured out that there was a constant, there was an absolute called the speed of light at 186,000 miles per second, and it never changed. And from that, he could figure out all kinds of things. Way beyond me, but I think it's absolutely brilliant that he knew there had to be a constant with that to understand energy and the mass of an object. It's unbelievable to me when I think about that in my life and why I was so drawn to that. So, why do I say that? Because the absolute here in the text is God. This is, when you get all the variables, you got to make sure you got the absolute. It's God. It's God. I am who I am. No matter what season you're in, I don't care who walked away from you. I don't care who didn't come back. I don't care who lied about you. I don't care who betrayed you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I'm going to be constant. I'm going to be a constant, an unvariable God in your life. That's beautiful to know. You got to hang on to that. Can you hear that in the spirit of the text? Hear that in the spirit of the text, because that's driving the whole text. So many preachers just read the letter of the text and they try to explain the text, but do you sense the spirit of that in your life? Do you sense the spirit and the power of the text? As I was, so I will be. Do you sense that for yourself personally? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to hold on to in this day and age. And so, ain't nothing like a promise when you need one. Some of you need that promise. You need to hold on to that today, okay? Let's go to number two. Number two. Sometimes the enemy of the best is often the good. That's a quote I like from Stephen Covey, so I just used it in my outline here. Sometimes the enemy of the best is often the good. Verse 6 and 7 says this, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or the left. Stay focused so that you may be prosperous wherever you go." Moses is dead. Joshua is the leader. Moses Jr. is taking over now. He's the full-time leader. It's one thing to be the assistant leader, but it's another thing to be full-time. Okay? Because the difference is now the buck stops with you. So Joshua is moving from the assistant to the set man. And the set man is where everything falls or rises. And so the set man becomes very important to Joshua because he knows the buck now stops with him. So God goes to Joshua and he says to him, "Be strong and courageous." Matter of fact, that's the most used phrase in the book of Joshua. And here, just in these verses, he uses it three times. He keeps saying to Moses, or to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." Why does he keep telling Joshua this? Because there's things in his life that are trying to take his faith, trying to take his courage, trying to take his strength. Have you ever thought about that? There's things in your life that are trying to take your courage right now, trying to take your strength. And Joshua needed to know that, and God just kept telling him that. There are things that want to steal your courage. And that's why we all, even Joshua, had to be commanded. It wasn't an idea. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't if you like this or you want to vote about it. No, it's a command. Be strong and be courageous. In my language, be bold and don't be a wimp. Be bold and don't be a wimp. That's an easy way to just translate that so you can get the idea here. And this is exactly what Moses had to learn, or Joshua had to learn, is to be strong and don't be a wimp. In fact, if you don't do it, you can't survive. You cannot survive. I remember when my mom was in her eighth year of cancer and she had about 6 months left to live. And I told my mom, I remember telling her, I said, "You have been so courageous and strong through this whole thing. How did you do it for those 8 years? And she said to me, she said, "Robbie, your mom ain't got no choice." I've never forgot that line. Your mom ain't got no choice. I didn't want this. I didn't choose this. I didn't seek this. But I got no choice. And I'm going to do what I can do. And I'm going to take the treatments I can take. And I'm going to do everything I can. And you know what? Sometimes that's what life's like. You got to be strong and courageous to do what you got to do. You didn't get no choice. And you have to just face that. I wrote this in my notes. Sometimes you got to have something to pray about that's bigger than you. That is worthy of the attention of God. You go to God with all these piddly little things. You know, work out today, do this, God. Oh, that was a God moment. Hey, you need something bigger because you're talking to a big God. You got to take some things to God that are bigger than you. Now, I believe the truth of this passage is this land, the promised land, and the people. The truth is, I think God's telling Joshua to be strong and courageous because really what he's talking about is, I'm going to use your life to bless people in your life and to get you into that promised land because I swore to them I'd give them the promised land. And so I think this is what he's doing here. In other words, what he's saying, if I could understand the text, do it for the people. Do it to get them to the land that I swore to them. Now, I don't know if I can prove this, but this is kind of what I'm thinking as I read this. The camouflage of the text is the people and the promised land. That's the camouflage of the text. The land is eye-catching. The land is amazing. It's wonderful. They've waited over 400 years to get it. But the land is a camouflage. That's really not the promise God's after. We call it the promised land, but the truth of the matter is, God's after something deeper than just the camouflage of the land. The real promise is not the land, it's His presence. It's His presence. That's what you want more than the land. That's what you want more than the people. You want His presence. I mean, what good is all the property you got if you don't have His presence? What good is it? What good is it all the people you've loved in your life, but you don't have His presence? What good is it? See, these are all just camouflages for His presence. That's what really matters, because the last thing you want is all the property and all the people in your life, but you don't have His presence. You don't have His presence. That's the real gift. I will not forsake you. I will be with you. Now, the truth is, God never grieved or shed a tear over Moses when he died. Well, one reason is because he knew where he was. He had him escorted by the angels back up into heaven, so he knew he was completely fine. But rather than weep, he turns his head to Joshua as if nothing had happened. And he said, Moses is dead, but I'm still your God. I'm still here. That's all you need. That's all you need. You just need my presence. Now, in my opinion, great leaders are passing. Great leaders are expiring. Great leaders are retiring. And I believe God is turning His head to the next generation. And He's saying this, as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. As I was, so I shall be. You need to know that. You need to get that locked in your heart. Now, here's what I want to say to the next generation. I've got a lot of things I want to say, but I'm just going to give one today. Okay, I'll give ones others later, but here's what I want to say today. This is my mic today. I don't have a formal mic, but I want to say the mic is heavier than you think. The mic is heavier than you think. Don't drop it when your feelings are hurt. Don't drop it when you get angry. Have the tenacity to override the way you feel and keep going. There are so many things that will try to distract you, discourage you. But I'm telling you, you've got to have the tenacity to override the way you feel so you can do what you're called to do. That's really the only way I think I've lasted all these years, is that I knew what I was called to do when so many things tried to pull me away, discourage me, get me angry, refocus me away from what I'm supposed to be doing, and I had to come back with the tenacity to do what I was called to do. There's lots of ways I could illustrate that, but the one that popped in my mind yesterday was Michael Jordan. When it was 1995, fifth game of the NBA championship against the Utah Jazz. Michael woke up that morning, he had 105 degree temperature, and they told him, you can't play tonight. Now, when I get 105 degree temperature, I crawl to the bathroom because I know how bad I feel, right? Michael Jordan said, I'm gonna play. He did what he was called to do. And so he went into that game. I'm sure they pumped him up with fluids. I don't know if they pumped him up with drugs. But it didn't matter because when he went into that game, he didn't even talk to reporters. He didn't talk to no one. He wasn't even in a mood to celebrate when it was over. He went in, he played the game, and he scored 38 points above his average that year. 38 points in that game with 105 degree temperature. Listen, that's tenacity for a ball player. Now, you don't play basketball professionally, but whatever you do, do you have the tenacity to do what you're called to do? When things make you angry, or people hurt your feelings, or they try to discourage you, do you have the tenacity to do? That's what I want to say to everyone in the next generation. You got to do what you're called to do, and you stay at that, okay? That's how the fight will go better in your life. Okay, let me go on. Number three, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Point number three, the ongoing stability of his presence comes from your time in the Word. If I've learned one thing, I've learned that. The ongoing stability of his presence comes from your time in the Word. God says, I want your priority to be pleasing me. Delight yourself in my presence. That's what God's really after in your life. He wants you to delight in his presence. How do you do it? In the Word. How do you do it from in the Word? Then you obey it. You let the Word speak to you because it's God speaking to you, and so you have this commitment to do that. You say, I've heard that 100 times from you. Okay, let me put it in a way that maybe would sound a little different. I got to thinking about this. How can I make that connect with you? No rich man is looking for a woman with a lot of bills. No rich man goes around thinking, I wonder if there's some woman out there who's really bad in debt, has a lot of creditors on her, and I can just help her out. Now, a rich man may end up with that, but he ain't looking for that. He ain't looking for that. Why is that? Because nobody wants to be loved for what they got. Nobody wants to be loved for what they got. They want to be loved for who they are. I'm going to make sense of that for you, okay? In fact, if you love me for who I am, you can get what I got. That's not a big deal. The way to get what I got is to love me for who I am. Because I'll trade what I got if you love me for who I am. We all feel that way. We all feel that way in life. That's what God's saying here. And I want to make sure I get this across to you. God's saying, I want to make sure that you're doing this for the right reasons. In order to purify yourself. I want you in the Word. I want you seeking it. I want you to obey my Word. Outside of getting the promised land, it's not about getting the promised land. It's not about all the people. That's not it. Because I want you to do that before you get the promised land. Don't wait to get there to be grateful. Can you be grateful broke? That's what God wants from you. Can you be grateful sick? Can you be grateful alone? See, he's after the relationship with you. He's not after the promised land or the people or the property. That's not what he wants. He wants to know, can I break your heart? Can I hurt your feelings? Can you wipe away your tears and say, you're still God? You're still God. That's what he wants. I want you to check your priority. That's what God's saying. Get your priority right. Then I got a blessing for you. I could be wrong on this, but being in the pastorate so long, I'm going to say it. Most church folk live close to the edge of backsliding at any moment. Most church folk live close to the edge of backsliding at any moment. Just one honk of the horn. Just one honk of the horn. You're going to honk the horn at me? Boom. You're done. You lose it. Just one moment. Reason is, I'm convinced of this now, is we don't spend time in our devotion to God. Consider today, okay? Listen, this was a great service. I want you to understand this from the depth of my heart. You don't need a band. You don't need amazing voices singing here today. You don't need me here speaking to you. You need a private time with God. That's what you need more than anything, is a private time with God. It's more important than this church service. Is a private time with God. The priority devotion stabilizes you in a destabilized environment. You need a heart that's just open to God. That's what you need more than anything. A heart open to God, where you come into the Word every day in what I call your devotions and saying, God, speak to me. Speak to me. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing like walking up on my wife when she's studying the Bible and she has all these books out and she's reading. I'm telling you, you can't believe what that does to my heart. It just stirs my heart as her husband. Now, her relationship with God is none of my business. I believe it's a personal thing. The truth is, she might be talking to God about me. So I don't want to mess that up. I got to let her alone so she can work it out with God. Because the last time she's got to work something out with her and God about me. Such a beautiful thing to see for me. When's the last time you had devotions by yourself? Without Spurgeon, without music, without Oswald Chambers, without Tomlin, without Daigle, without Hillsong. Without Zach Williams. See, the only stability comes from his word and his presence. That's it. You can add all that fluff. You can add all those touching things that make you feel the presence of God. But I'm telling you, it is his word and his presence. You got to value it enough to give him time. Because whatever you make time for, you value. Whatever you make time for, you value. Some of you are buff because you work out. And I know you didn't get that way without time. You had to give time to it. Some of you love to eat. I can look at you and tell. You didn't get that way because you didn't value food. You valued food. And whatever you give time to, you value. How much time do you value with God? That's so central to the way you got to think through your life. Okay, number four, let's go on. Number four, the safest place in the whole world is the purpose of God. Now, he says in verse 9, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be in dread or dismayed, for Yahweh, the Lord your God, is with you wherever you go. This is a summarizing verse for verses 5 to 8. God says, I'm with you wherever you go. So what he's telling me by that, he's telling Joshua this, so remember that, okay? What he's saying to Joshua is, it's not about personality. It's not because Moses was so great that he's the wonder boy, and you're not, Joshua. It's not about personality, it's about purpose. Now, Joshua, if you want to fulfill my purpose, I can exalt you like I did Moses. It's easy to do. So to accomplish his purpose, God will use anything. It's amazing to me. Now, just hear me for this, okay? I don't care who you are here today. He will use anything at any time, anywhere. He'll use a prostitute. He'll use donkeys. He'll use a big fish. He'll use idolaters. He'll use wimps. He'll use adulterers. You let that sink in. He will use anyone. And when he gets ready to accomplish his purpose, He'll use anything or anyone. Whenever you get into the purpose of God, He will protect you. You say, how do you know? Because He will always, He'll protect you to protect His purpose. He'll protect you to protect His purpose. How do I know that? Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. A lot of people miss that word. They got the rest of the verse, I'm so glad everything will work out together for good. I'm just going to trust God. But it is according to His purpose. That's where you really got to find yourself. Am I really doing this to His purpose? That's so powerful, that one word in that verse, that it often gets overlooked and misunderstood. Get into purpose. Are you willing to sacrifice to do it? Because I'm telling you, the safest place in the whole wide world is the purpose of God. The purpose of God. I try to let the Lord use me anytime, anywhere, any place. I'm just using this one because it was kind of an extreme situation. Years ago, 2019, I think it was, I invited this guy to speak here one time. He was a Supreme Court judge of North Carolina. And you might remember him if you were here back in 2019. He had a white outfit on with a white tie. Supreme Court judge. Anyways, he invited me through a person in this church to do the opening convocation prayer at the Supreme Court Justice in North Carolina. I was honored to do it, to drive to Raleigh and do that. And I was a nervous wreck. I never write out my prayers. I had this 3-page prayer. And I asked my wife to read it. And she said, don't you think you ought to just go from your heart here on this one? You're praying for the missionary kids out in Africa, you know. And I did get a little off on writing that prayer. But I was a nervous wreck going to it. That morning before we went into court and I would pray, we went into this room. It was a large room, about 75 people. And when I was in there, all these court justices were there, these judges, and all these people. And it was about 75 people in the room. And it was a cocktail thing. You eat a little snack and something before you go into court. And so I was talking to this particular judge. And we were talking, well, what are you going to talk about? Business and politics. That's what we talked about, business and politics. And in the course of the conversation, he told me, he said, my dad just died 6 days ago, and I had to be here at court today. I didn't have a choice. And everything inside of me shifted, and all I could think about was purpose. Why am I there? Am I there just to pray? Or is there a deeper purpose? This is what I'm trying to get you to think. I'm trying to get you to think this way. And I said, I respect that you're grieving, and I know you're hurting. But at core, I said to him, I said, I'm a pastor. I said, could I pray with you? Now he looked at me shocked, like his eyes got real wide, like in front of 75 people. And he said, come with me. And we walked into the next room by the cocktail room there. And we got into that room. And I remember this like it was yesterday. I said, I just want to be real. I know people want to use you for their purposes and their advantages. But I said, the truth of the matter is what they don't know is you're hurting, you're weak, and you're tired. I don't know why I said that. But he burst into tears. And so I prayed with him. That's my purpose. It's not business. It's not politics. It's not my goals. It's not my dreams. It's that I would be so sensitive to the Spirit of God that I would know at that moment, that's my divine purpose. I'd give up my goals and my dreams to know that I'm in that. And that's your purpose. It's to be so sensitive to that. It doesn't happen at the Supreme Court in Raleigh. It can happen over here at Lowe's. But if you're in such a rush to get to Lowe's, get your stuff and get out, you can miss your purpose. Because you thought it was about getting this task done. You thought it was about the promised land and the people, and you missed his presence. Trying to live out his purpose through you. I'm telling you, everything is about purpose. And after 50 years of walking with God, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that's where I want to be. I want to be in his purpose. I want to be in his purpose. Don't let anything drive you away from his purpose. Nothing. Don't let anything drive you away from purpose. Nothing. If you're praying for something that you're asking God to bless your plan, stop it. Stop it. Get his plan. Get his plan. That's what you want to pray for. Because his plan is already blessed. And God's plan is his purpose. That's why you're where you are. You just got to see it. You got to be sensitive to it. That's where God will speak to you. God's plan is his purpose. I believe this with all my heart. You ought to be knocking down the door trying to do something for God. Say, God, put me on the do something for God committee. Every day of your life, I want to be on the do something for God committee. That's a great prayer. And I promise you this, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed.